when your soul is an unmarked grave. Jesus interacts throughout his ministry with believers and unbelievers. And we need to think clearly about the fact that those groups are not clear to us. Jesus is all the time linking, he says that believers will obey. We're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by Christ and being united to him by faith. But there are many people who appear to be believers who in fact are not. Thus, it's appropriate for us to consider that the kingdom of God, the visible kingdom of God, is a mixed multitude. There are those who appear to be believers, and yet when you really begin to delve down into the heart, you find some things that aren't that pretty. Jesus interacted with this group called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were at times a political party, a social movement, and a rabbinic tradition. They stretched over several hundred years during a period called the Second Temple period. Now, the Pharisees were one of three main sects within the body of Judaism during this time. There were the Pharisees, who really, it seems, were the party that was centered in the local synagogues. So all throughout Israel, there were hundreds, probably thousands of local synagogues. And the Pharisees were the people that led and were influential in those synagogues. You also had a group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees. And then you had another group called the Sadducees. If you remember the old children's song, the Sadducees are sad, you see. Well, it seems like the Sadducees were those who were centered in the power structure around the temple. And so, again, there was a political dimension to their party. There was also a religious dimension. But the Sadducees really were probably regarded as secularists. That is, they did not believe that heaven and hell were real entities. They did not believe in the reality of the human soul. And they were secular in many different ways. And then thirdly, a group that's identified in this period are the Essenes. These are the separatists, if you will, who have separated from the temple and from the local synagogues and have instead gone out into the wilderness and formed what we might consider a monastery. And so there are these three groups. Jesus addresses the Sadducees at times. The Essenes do not appear explicitly in the New Testament. But the Pharisees seem to be an object of Jesus' particular denouncement for some reasons. The next sentence there. The Gospels expose this movement, the Pharisees, their attention to external regulations and appearances. They, quote, cleanse the outside while ignoring the sinful human heart. The traditions of the elders became their chief attention and affection rather than the Word of God. So today I want to challenge us to ponder this dramatic episode and to heed the call to internal sincerity. In the words of Jesus, give as alms those things that are within. The problem with the Pharisees and with the entire system in which they were operating was that it was focused on externals. It was focused on mere external obedience. If you will, they had so focused on the law of God that they had neglected the gospel. They were so focused on the duties that religious people ought to perform that they had abandoned the matter of God and His grace. They were focused on doing rather than being. They were focused on performing rather than being united by love to God and to the believing community. And so it seems that this particular dinner, Jesus took an opportunity to address the matter of the Pharisees. What I want us to see today is the tendency in all sinful hearts toward hypocrisy. The word hypocrite means at its core two-faced. That is, when I'm with these people, I have one face on. And when I'm over here, I have another face on. The word, the Greek word hypokrites, is a word that's used often in Greek literature with regard to the theater. And so there would be the actor, and you would see the actor as he would then put on a face or maybe various faces on the stage. And so the hypokrites is the mask that the actor put on. And so perhaps he would either tie it on behind his head, or maybe he would hold a mask up over his face. And then he would play a particular character in one of those Greek plays. Or consider more in a more contemporary way, as you listen to some, whoever your favorite actor might be, and you've seen them in the movie, in one of the most dramatic parts of your favorite movie, and your heart just goes out to them, and you say, "Wow, you are so noble and you are so kind," you know, whatever the character quality you admire. And then you see that actor off stage as they're being themselves. And all of a sudden you begin to see that, you know, my dad's favorite characters is Tom Cruise. And he's loved to see Tom Cruise in significant movies. And then to see Tom Cruise when he's not an actor. It's quite an interesting contrast. So consider what it looks like as Jesus comes and addresses these people who are so focused on external appearances and are neglecting the deeper matters of God's Word. So you'll notice today that there's three points that just flow very, very wonderfully around these three woes that Jesus pronounces. But I've tried to apply those in terms of fulfilling this sentence, completing this sentence, "I am a hypocrite when." Well, this episode begins when Jesus was speaking. Jesus was in the middle of some sort of teaching event, and a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. "Jesus, I'd like to honor you. Would you come over to my house?" And maybe with great pomp, he comes, and in a public place he says, "Jesus, you are doing a wonderful teaching here. Thank you for your ministry. Would you come and dine at my house?" Jesus accepts this invitation. So Jesus goes in. Again, notice the reclining at the table, something very unusual in today's circumstances, but common during this time, as dinner would be quite an elaborate affair, and you would lay down probably on your left elbow, and then you would use your right hand to eat. As there would be servants, again, probably in this wealthy Pharisee's house, there would be servants there to provide everything you needed during the meal. But as they apparently are just getting ready to sit down and to recline, the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash his hands. Now, children, you need to understand this clearly. You ought to wash your hands before dinner. This is a practice that is common in our culture that was not common in this culture. There was no running water. Water could be water that was sitting around for long periods of time in which everybody else had washed their hands was not particularly clean. And so we need to be really clear in understanding in this passage that the washing here is not a hygienic washing, but a ceremonial washing. And the Jewish Talmud goes into incredible detail describing exactly how these ceremonial washings were to take place. And so Jesus refuses in some way. He does not wash his hands. And it says the Pharisee was astonished. Now, what's important to understand here is that this was regarded as a mark of righteousness. It was regarded as a mark of, wow, you are a really holy person. And the problem with this is that this is not required in the Word of God. That these ceremonial washings before the meal are not something that God requires of His people. Rather, these fall in the category of what are known as the traditions of the elders. And one of the things, and we need to think carefully about this, is that Jesus does not seem to be particularly inclined to observe the traditions of the elders. It seems that Jesus, even during this time of his public ministry, was adopting a position that has been cherished in Protestantism called sola scriptura. That is, that we seek to obey the word of God, not the commands of the elders. It would be kind of nice, at one level, if I or any of the other elders could go around the church and just start making decrees and everybody carefully followed all of the traditions of the elders. And again, that's not the only thing that's going on here. This seems these traditions had developed over centuries. But there was a fundamental confusion between the Word of God and the traditions of men. And the New Testament from beginning to end is intent on distinguishing those. Not that traditions are bad, but the traditions ought to be traditional because they have significant benefit. This washing, this ceremonial washing of the Pharisees, by the way, children, probably not using soap. Soap was not in common use at this time. And so it was really just kind of dipping your hands in the water and really didn't accomplish much from a hygienic standpoint, but nonetheless was regarded as ceremonially significant. And it's this context when Jesus begins to focus on the Pharisees. And so, by way of introduction today, the first section here, I am a hypocrite when I am more concerned with outward appearances than inward godliness. For notice what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 39. Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Jesus begins by using the illustration of a cup. And I was glad to see that Mr. Martinez gave me a cup this morning that has clear and clean water in it. Why don't you consider the assumption that I'm making, certainly this morning as I drink out of this cup, that this cup went through the wash through the dishwasher here in our kitchen. And I assume that this cup did not go through the dishwasher this way, with the right side up. Because if that happened, what would happen? You've done this before. You have dishes that flip over in the dishwasher. And what happens? The outside gets a nice cleaning. And then the inside, you get little bits of food and the scum from the dishwasher soap. You've done this before. Jesus is pointing out here the hypocrisy of only cleaning the outside of the cup or of the dish. So this cup or this dish represents an individual person's life. And the problem with the system of doctrine, with the manner of worship, all of the other things that the Pharisees had devised, is that it only was focused on the outward. There was an emphasis on the ceremonial laws of the Scriptures and then all of the extra biblical traditions that had been added to those. Verse 39, it says, you cleanse the outside, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. The Pharisees apparently adopted a method of ministry that I call skin-in ministry. That is, if we get the external parameters of somebody's life right, then maybe their heart will come along. If we can just make them make the rules that define them as a good and godly person, then maybe their heart will change. But there was a focus on the skin. There was a focus on the externals of religion. And Jesus calls them out on that. And he pronounces some woes. Three woes this morning that we want to look at briefly. Point number one, woe to those who attend to details while ignoring the love of God. Look at what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 40. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others also. So the point here is that I'm a hypocrite when I am more concerned with my own little rules than the big things that matter more to God. Notice the contrast here between the tithe. Tithing was fully enforced in this time. As I understand, tithing is yet a command for believers today. But notice these guys are tithing carefully their mint and rue and every herb. Ladies, imagine going into your spice cabinet and taking out your little thing of cinnamon and your little thing of garlic salt and going down each one of your spices and actually measuring that out into a scale and then taking 1/10 of that and putting it aside so you can take that with you to the temple to tithe it. Okay, that's what's in mind here. This is a person who is so scrupulous. God gets 10% of everything that I have. And so not only does he get my money, but he gets all of the things of my life. I am giving Jesus. I am keeping the rules. Now notice here that Jesus does not condemn tithing. He says here in verse 42, these things, the tithing of mint and rue and every herb, you ought to have done. The point that Jesus is making here is that these people, as they're attending to all the tiny little details, are completely neglecting two things. Notice what he says here. You neglect justice and the love of God. That is that, as I'm concerned about my own little things, the details of my own little life, I'm not looking past the end of my nose to consider the big matters, the great commandment and the second great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a calling not only for us, but for our entire culture to love and acknowledge God as the source of all good things. But second of all, justice here, the love of neighbor. Justice in the horizontal level, as God's people are thinking about, are the things that are taking place in my community, are they just? Are they according to God's laws with regard to justice for our neighbor? Are we paying attention to those who are weak and of less means among us? Notice that Jesus is pronouncing a woe here on this body of people who are concerned about all of the minutiae. Again, the traditional applications of the law of God. It's not that they read the law and then say, in our time and in our place, how ought these to apply? But rather, it's that they've become obsessed with the traditions. They don't even read. They don't even give heed to the Word of God. They read and give heed to the traditions of men. And they're taken further and further and further away from love of God and love of neighbor. Our family, I find that we regularly and consistently talk about framing issues. How is this going to be framed? Last night, my wife and I were sitting and talking about the details of moving. And my wife used the phrase, well, how is this going to be framed? And it's a reference to a picture frame. That you can take a picture, and if you put it in the right kind of frame, you never see the frame, and yet it increases the value of the picture. How are you framing issues? How are you framing your life? What is your life? Is God's Word framing your life? Are you giving God the deference and honor of letting Him define your life? Do you think of the various details of your life in terms of biblical categories? One of the things that I think has been happening within the Protestant church and it's been of great delight, is to see people going back and actually using biblical vocabulary to talk about various matters. And so when we talk about work, we talk about vocation or calling. These are biblical ideas related to the matter of work. How is it that God, that I'm honoring God in the way that I'm thinking about my work? And so notice here that Jesus is intent on these Pharisees offering God in their worship the things that honor him. But notice also that he's speaking of community. He's speaking of justice. He's speaking of the practical everyday living. That these Pharisees ought to have looked past the end of their ceremonial noses to the injustice of the world in which they lived. And we ought to do the same. We ought to wrestle with and ponder and think carefully about matters of justice, matters of social justice in the right sense of that term, matters of love of neighbor. How are we loving our neighbors? How are we as a church, the corner of 33rd and Auburn, loving our neighbors? Who is your neighbor anyway? Point number two this morning, woe to those obsessed with their image and reputation. Jesus pronounces another curse upon these Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." That is, that these Pharisees were viewing their lives in terms of various status symbols. The seating here is a reference to a status symbol. And I don't think we have this in our congregation, but consider this matter, that the closer you sat to the front of the church, the more important you were. That's why all the seats are empty up front, I guess. But flip over in your Bibles to an interesting passage here. Let me find it. Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. You see this illustrated here in an interesting parable. Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, Luke 14, verse 7, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place, because all the other seats are filled, now you have to go to the back. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, Jesus is saying here exactly what he's observing here. These Pharisees love, their affections are set on the best seats in the synagogue. They're set on receiving greetings of honor, that when they go out in the marketplaces, they receive greetings of honor from greetings, Rabbi. May the Lord bless you. Now, these are fine things in themselves. But when you begin to love these things, when you put the approval of men ahead of the approval of God, this is a very, very serious thing. The greetings of men, in fact, involve the praise of men. Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. Do you fear men? Do you want the praise of men? Do you want the honor of men more than you want the honor of God? These men were obsessed with their image and reputation, with what other people thought of them, rather than what God thought of them. I am a hypocrite when I crave for people to recognize my spiritual accomplishments. This is something that we all ought to consider carefully. Do you do the spiritual things you do to be seen by men? Why do you wear the clothes that you wear? Why do you say the prayers that you pray? Why do you feel shame when your children misbehave at church, because you're seeking the praise of men. Consider carefully, why do you do the spiritual things that you do? Those who fast to be seen by men, those who pray to be seen by men. It seems that this was embedded deeply in this culture, and Jesus is pushing hard against it. Do what you do for God. Do what you do in obedience to God. Do what you do to honor God by honoring His law. Don't worry about where you sit. Go sit in the lowest places. Don't worry about receiving the praise of men. Worry about the praise of God. And this leads us then to the third point this morning in verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. The point here, woe to those who defile people by leading others into lies. The issue here, and Jesus is doing an interesting thing as he's now turning the tables on this Pharisee. This Pharisee was worried about Jesus and by extension the other people at the table being defiled because he didn't wash his hands a certain way. And now Jesus is coming around at the end of this sermon that he's given, and he's saying now to the Pharisees, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. Oh my. To a Pharisee, an unmarked grave is terrifying. Why? Well, in Numbers 19:16, you might flip back to this, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 16. There is specific provision in the law, one of the ceremonial laws, that is speaking of the matter of graves. Numbers 19 and verse 16. Whoever in the open field touches someone who is killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. That is, for 7 days, you're not allowed to go to church, to the temple, to the synagogue, that you are now ceremonially unclean. And so what Jesus is doing here is now he's using the ceremonial law as a springboard to make a point to these Pharisees. Friends, an unmarked grave, you walk over that and don't even know it. You are unclean without even being aware that you are unclean. It was sins such as this that were covered by the priest's offering on the Day of Atonement. What are known as unintentional sins in the Bible. It's that I didn't mean to sin, but it's that I was not aware that I had sinned. And thus, now I'm unclean. What that does is that bars you from the assembly for 7 days. And so basically, you need to not come to church. You need to not come to synagogue next Sunday. Why? Because you walked over a grave and thus you are ceremonially unclean. This is a very difficult and frankly at times confusing aspect of Old Covenant religion. Because these ceremonial laws were designed to teach the people of their sin. And so to try and keep all of this straight, imagine the elders of the church standing there at the doors of the church on Sunday morning, and they're looking, they're being sure that nobody who's ceremonially unclean gets into church. That's part of what was going on during this time. And so the Pharisees were scrupulous about keeping these small matters of the law. But Jesus calls them unmarked graves that people walk over without knowing it. The third point here this morning, I'm a hypocrite when I am spiritually dead inside and no one knows it, maybe not even myself. For indeed, what Jesus is doing here is he's exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that they know how to put up a good front. They know how to look big and holy and godly. But behind closed doors, their lives are graves. There is nothing living there. When you go down into their heart, you don't find a heart that's spiritually alive. You find a heart that is like a grave. It is dead and decaying and empty. Now, this is interesting to consider them unmarked graves. For when you have a grave that's marked, you know that it's a grave and you're able to go around it. These are people, the Pharisees are a sect, are a community that is regarded as being the leaders of the Jewish nation. They're considered as being very significant, as being models and examples. And Jesus is saying, but guys, you're not. Because there is no life in you. You don't live in God. You don't find your joy in the commandments of God. You don't look to God and specifically to His grace to save you. Rather, the grounds of your salvation is your keeping of these little tiny minuscule laws. You think that because you measured out your cinnamon and your various spices, that therefore you're going to go to heaven. These things are not the ground of your salvation. They are the fruit of your salvation. And again, I want to be careful that I don't say today that somehow tithing your mint and rue and every herb is wrong. I believe that those who pay attention to the fine details of God's law do honor God. But when that becomes a requirement of the community, that's the problem. We have to all be very careful and conscientious in how we obey the law of God. And we may not apply the law exactly the same in every situation. We do have a common confession, and we need to look to our confession in terms of how to properly apply God's word. But we also need to be aware that we may not apply God's word exactly the same way. The issue is not, are you tithing your mint and rue and every herb? The issue is, are you neglecting justice and the love of God? Are you looking around at the culture around you and saying, how is God being honored here? How can I use what little influence I have to challenge other people to honor God and to practice justice? According to the Old Testament law, coming in contact with a grave made a person unclean. And the tragedy is that people who followed the Pharisees are deceived. They become unclean, not in a ceremonial sense, but they are separated from God by the hypocrisy, by the emptiness, and ultimately by the spiritual deadness of these Pharisees with whom Jesus is interacting. And so, as people follow the Pharisees, without even realizing it, they're being led astray. They're not drawing closer to the one true God and to His plan, which centers in Jesus Christ. But rather, they're drawing further away from Him. They're being drawn into a true legalism that brings deadness to their souls. If you would, finally, in closing, turn with me to Matthew 5. There's a very interesting cross-reference here. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17, which I think addresses this in a beautiful way. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Jesus is not throwing out the Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus obeyed the law on our behalf. And so the more we become like Christ, we ought to be those who honor and love God's holy law. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then here's the key verse. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The point here, friends, is not that the Pharisees were too righteous. The point is that the Pharisees were not righteous enough. They were trying. They were relying on their own conformity to the law as the ground of their salvation. And Jesus says, "Your righteousness, believers, followers of me, must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, unless it does, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Friends, what we need to rely on is not our obedience, We need to rely on the imputed righteousness of Christ, the substitute who on our behalf obeyed the law of God perfectly. I wonder what it must have been like to be a disciple of Jesus and to go with him into all of these different and diverse situations and to watch him and to see, wow, he did something I didn't grow up doing that. And then you begin to think through the law and you remember, oh yeah, the law says this. And without even making a big deal out of it, Jesus is obeying the law. This is a remarkable thing. So notice that Jesus pronounces woes on those who do not walk in the ways of righteousness. Notice that Jesus is on behalf of the Father demonstrating wrath to the unrighteous, to those who claim to be righteous, but in fact do not have God's righteousness. Notice that he's calling us in these woes to integrity, to sincerity, to focus not only on the outside of the cup, but on the contents of what's inside of the cup. Friend, do you have sincerity? Are you sincere in your love of God, in your loyalty to God, in your affections for Christ? Are you drawing near to God? Not on the outside, but on the inside. Are you in God's Word? Are you meditating? Are you fellowshipping with God's people? Are you living a life of moral integrity? Or are you living a life of hypocrisy? The conclusion here, and we'll come back to this next week, but I want us to read one last time in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And that's the last part there at the bottom of the page. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven is a symbol all through the Old Testament of hypocrisy, of secret sin, of those who are cherishing iniquity in their hearts. And Jesus reminds us that nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. That at the judgment seat, friends, we will stand before a righteous God and he will look at us and he will have a record of our lives. There is a record being kept of our lives. Jesus knows what we do. And Jesus is reminding us here that you can't hide part of your life. You can't have this little section of your life where you say, "Jesus, you're Lord of all that. But over here, I'm in charge and I'm going to do my own thing, my own way." Is your soul an unmarked grave? Are you a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come near confessing your sin and acknowledging your need for a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, these words are sobering and serious. Lord, to see you pronounce woes, an entire religious group because of things that were embedded in their convictions. We thank you, O Lord, for giving us your gospel that penetrates into our hearts. Lord, your law is holy and just and good. We thank you, O Lord, that your law does not and indeed cannot save us, but that you sent Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And thus, Lord, we want to be a people that look intently into your law, that look intently to consider how you would have us to live. Lord, help us to be a people of integrity. We pray, O Lord, that we would have that vitality, that inward life. That, Lord, people would see Christ in us, see the love of Christ that compels us forward day by day. Lord, that it would be a very short distance between the choices that we're making and our love for Jesus. And, Lord, that people would see it's not merely some sense of morality that guides us, but that we actually believe that Jesus is watching us and that we want to live in a way that glorifies him. That our love for Christ would translate into choices that honor the King. Lord, help us as we consider this matter of our hearts. Lord, keep us from hypocrisy. Keep us from obsession with our own tiny rules. Lord, keep us from the craving that people would see and doing acts of righteousness in order to be seen by men. And Lord, above all, help us to evaluate carefully our own spiritual condition. That, Lord, those who have been regenerated would know they have been regenerated by the power of God. And Lord, if there are those here who have not seen the light, have not been made new in Christ, oh Lord, that they would run, that they would run to the cross of Jesus where there is forgiveness of sin. That, Lord, they would acknowledge their sin to you and that you would wash it away, that they might be clean, that they might be justified, that they might be adopted as sons and daughters of the King. And, O Lord, that truly you would become their Father, and that they would become your children. Lord, we pray that you would help us to model in a Christ-like way the integrity of the Christian life. Lord, that justification and sanctification would be linked in our hearts and in our lives, that because we've been forgiven of sin, therefore we stop sinning. That, Lord, because we are new, therefore we would live in that newness of life, in the choices we make, in the words that we say. Lord, help our words to be seasoned with salt and to be for the edification of the people of God. Lord, help us to walk in ways that are good and pleasing to you. Help us, I pray that, Lord, out of the fullness of the heart, our mouths would speak. Lord, fill up our hearts with good things, with godly things, with wonderful things. Lord, help us to set our affections upon Christ, the eternal God-man who came to take away our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.